Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Father, we just welcome you. We just thank you that you're full of love towards us, that you're full of grace towards us, full of mercy, that your love is never ending. You've loved us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Father, that you know exactly where each and every one of us are at and that you're ministering to us wherever we are. Thank you that you're the best dad ever. Amen. Thank you, Father, that even if we've had a good father on earth, that you're even better than that, and you're just always good towards us. Thank you that we can call you daddy and that we can have a father, a child relationship with you, and that it can be a good one, Father. We don't have to be scared of you or anything like that. I thank you that through the message this evening, each and every single one of us is just going to come into a deeper place of relationship or fellowship with you. We just thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you that you're here. Thank you that we don't have to convince you to come. You're already here and you want to minister to every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So John 3:16. I'm going to speak on sonship this evening. Says that you know God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and we'll look at a few more things with that now. But just the first thing I want to point out there is that you know God loved us so much He gave His Son, His only Son, but He doesn't have one only Son anymore. If you think about it, like now when we're talking about sonship in the Word, you'll see the word the phrase you know sons of God, sonship, and things like that, and it never talks about daughters really. It includes your daughters. Okay, it includes you. It's not a gender-specific thing. It's actually just generic, and it's talking about we're all sons of God. And so I'm not being funny or anything. We're all sons of God. Okay, but it says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so in return, He actually reaped a lot of children. And He didn't give it to try and get more. He gave it because of love. And so because He loved us so much, He sent Jesus. Okay, that's important for us to know. Christianity is not about a religion, it's a relationship. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was so that you could have a relationship with the Father. Okay, it says there that we should not perish. So He didn't want to see us perish or anything like that. He came so that we wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. He wanted you and I to have eternal life. That's the point of Jesus coming. It wasn't so that we could have these holy clubs of Christians and, you know, nice looking buildings and cool program. Like, it wasn't for that. That's it's not about that. It was also that you could have a friendship with the Father. So that you could call Him Father. Okay? So that's the whole purpose. For you to be able to call God Dad. Not for you to be able to call Him Sir. Okay? So it's so that we could have everlasting life. Now, John 17, verse 3, Jesus defines eternal life and He says, "This is life eternal, that you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent." Now, eternal life, it says that you have eternal life inside of you. Okay, we'll look at that verse now. But what that means is that it's a quality and a quantity of life. It's not just living forever. It's that you have the life of God in you. Now, that's powerful. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and 11 is great. 11 says that you've got the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in you. So you've got the Spirit of God living in you. You've got eternal life in you. And this is causing life in your body. This is what keeps you alive, is the Spirit of God in you. Okay, John 17, verse 3. Sorry, but well done. John 17, verse 3 says, "This is life eternal, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And so it's all about a relationship, not a religion. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in the Son." So when you receive Jesus, you have this life. Okay, so it's about a life. It's about an abundant life. It's about relationship with the Father. Now, if you're a believer, you've got a relationship with God. You're not trying to get one. You're not trying to get one at all. You've already got one. But your fellowship with Him might not be so great. It depends on you. And it's not works-based. It just depends on how much you know God. If you know Him as a loving Heavenly Father, then you're going to have a good relationship with Him. If you think of Him as harsh and cruel, you're not going to relate to Him so well. If you think He's always going to punish you when you mess up, then you don't want to hang out with someone like that. That means your fellowship's not so good. You know, we all tend to avoid the people who are always going to point out our wrongs. Amen? The rest of you are liars. And I'm not pointing out your wrongs, it's grace. The point is that we want to hang out with people who accept us and love us. And that's how God is with us. He accepts us and He loves us. And if we realize that, we can have a good fellowship with Him. Intimate fellowship with Him. Okay, when we become, you know, born again, when we're born of the Spirit, we come into the family of God. Okay, there's many scriptures which refer to the church as the family of God. You know what that means? A family has a father. Okay, your family might not have a father, and I'm sorry about that, but the family of God, you've got a father. The church, you've got a father. And in the church, the local church, and the local expression of God's family, there are many fathers. Okay? And you know, it's awesome, because if you're needing some fatherly care, you should be able to come to church and get it. Okay, and that's really awesome. The same with being mothered and brothers and sisters and all of that, but today's Father's Day, so we're focusing on the Father, right? So, you know, when you received Christ, you became also a joint heir with Christ. You've been taken into the family of God. You know what? Christianity is a family affair. It's not just an organization that we're a part of and we attend meetings and, you know, one day, you know, it's, some people view church as, I've got to belong to a church because, you know, I want to get married one day. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's really amazing. How many people start to go to church when they need to get married because they need a pastor to get them married? And then it comes to the end of their life and they want to christen their kids or dedicate their kids or whatever they think they need to do with their kids when they're born. And so then they start attending church because, you know, it's the right thing to do for your kids. And then your kids happen to you after the first couple of weeks or months. And then you realize that, you know, it's difficult to attend church. So a lot of people stop. And then when they get older, maybe they start attending again because someone's going to have to bury me one day. Yeah, and it's like this is the club that people want to join, but it's a family actually. It's not just for Christmas and Easter either. it's a family where we should be enjoying one another, not Sunday to Sunday, but, you know, not living in each other's pockets. It's difficult, but living, you know, in each other's lives. Where you're part of a small group, a life group, which we call it life groups, where you're able to do life together with other people. You know, we're able to live out our calling as believers together. It's all about a family. Amen. So the church of God is God's big family. Being born again brings you into this family. And that's the point of church. Then you've got a father. Okay. And so the moment that you receive Jesus is the moment you become a son. The moment you become a child of God. Okay. John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on His name." Okay, so this is saying, firstly, "But as many as received, He gave the power to become sons of God." So when you receive Him, you get the power to become a son of God when you believe on His name. But the phrase there, power, means He gave the right or He gave the privilege. Okay, so it's not just talking about a power, it's talking about a privilege. You've got the privilege of being a child of God now. Yeah, and we're going to talk about it in a moment, but this is one of the biggest problems with Christians. We don't see ourselves as children of God, we see ourselves as followers of God. Religion wants you to think you're a follower of Christ. Sounds good. Sounds biblical even. It is biblical, but it's not Christianity. Judaism is biblical. We're talking about Christianity here, being believers where we've got a father. And we're having relationship, fellowship with the Father. And so we need to start to see that it's our privilege that we're children of God. And it says there to become children of God. You know, this means, let me read this to you, to stand related to Him, not merely as subjects to a king or servants to their master, but as children to the Father. Okay, we're taken under His protection, His direction, His care, and we're favored by Him. So what it is now we've come into this relationship with the Father, and we've got to start to allow Him to father us. Because the way that you perceive God is predominantly the way that you're going to relate to Him. Okay, He's always trying to love on you and father you and shower you with His blessings and all of this, but it's going to be received. We've all probably encountered dogs, okay? So you got this dog who's been beaten a lot, and you lift up your hand to scratch your head, and the dog that's been beaten all of a sudden like cowers, right? And starts to hide. You've seen that? Okay? That's how many Christians are with God. They relate to God as if He's about to hit them every time He raises His arm to scratch His head. Yeah, I don't know if He gets itchy, but just work with me here. The point is that many of us relate to God as if He's just going, you know, you step out of line and He's going to get you. Whereas we're not expectant of only good. We should be expectant of only good in our relationship with Him. Okay? So the deeper your knowledge of the Father, the richer your fellowship is going to be with Him. Okay? Psalm 34 verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now that says the Lord is good. It means the Lord is equal to good. Okay? It's joining Lord and good to say that, you know, this pulpit is wood. If I take wood out of the pulpit, this pulpit specifically, what am I left with? A few nails. I don't have a pulpit anymore. So you cannot take good out of the Lord and be left with the Lord. Now this is basic Christianity, which most Christians miss that class. Because it's saying that the Lord is equal to good. So you take away good, you don't experience God. Every time you encounter God, you're going to experience good. Amen. Every time. Every time you come into contact with God, you're only ever going to experience good. But the problem is that many of us, when we're coming to God, we're expecting something else. Can you put up Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, please? Most of us need to change the way we see God and change the way we relate to God in order to experience what Jesus came to give us, the abundant Christian life. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is when you come to God, when you approach God, when you're seeking to have fellowship with Him, you're going to get help. That's amazing. Most of us don't expect to get when we come to God. We don't expect to get what we need when we approach God. We expect to get a mouthful. Well, you know, you haven't really been going to church like you should. You haven't really been reading your Bible like you should. When last did you give? When last did you lead someone to the Lord? Why haven't you? You're trying hard to live holy, but you're not really doing a good job at it, are you? God doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Many of us think maybe God doesn't do that, but we blame the Holy Spirit for that. We think He's the condemner, but He's the comforter. Scripture calls Him the comforter, not the condemner. He's not the accuser of the brethren. That's the devil. Or someone you know who's just pointing out your wrongs. Amen? This is saying that you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You're not going to get what you deserve. And you're going to get better than you deserve, that you may obtain mercy. You're going to get mercy when you come to God, which means you're not going to get the punishment you deserve. And you're going to find grace to help. You're going to get the answer to what you need when you approach God. This is showing God's true nature and His character, that He is good. Can you go back to Psalm 34, please? So, we need to see God as approachable, firstly, because He's a loving Heavenly Father, and we've got to see Him as someone who wants to help. So when you approach Him, you're going to get the help that you need. Whatever it is, you're going to get the help that you need. Many of us think, oh, but I made this mistake. I've dug my own grave. I've got to get myself out of it. That's a performance-based mentality. It's not from God. God wants to fix the mess up you made. You just need to let Him. Yes, you deserve to just sit in your problems and stew in it, but God wants to help you out of it. God doesn't want you to suffer. You might want you to suffer because you feel like you need to pay for something, but that's not how God operates. He's a good Father. Yes, your father might have made you suffer for something that you did wrong. Your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to because Jesus suffered enough for you. Why would He want you to suffer when Jesus suffered and He suffered more than you could ever suffer? So, taste and see. Taste and see is an experience. He wants you to tangibly experience His goodness. When you know the love of the Father for you and you experience that goodness, it'll transform your life it'll change you radically. Okay, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. So it's all about relationship. The more you know this loving Heavenly Father, the more you know that you can approach Him, the more you're going to trust Him, and the more you're going to experience His goodness. And you will never experience His goodness if you don't trust Him, and you'll never trust Him if you don't know Him. So I'll advertise our series at the back on knowing God. You need to get that if you weren't here in the beginning of the year. The whole of January, I think we focused on that, where we looked at how we need to know the true nature of God, because it gives us confidence in our relationship with Him. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, from verse 4 to 7. Says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, so Jesus came so that we might be adopted as sons. I'm going to just throw it in here, not just so that you would be adopted as sons, because being born again isn't just an adoption. So you are recreated as a son, and you're adopted as a son. So you're both. You know, you get the privileges of adoption and the privileges of being God's child. You know, when you get born again, you have His Spirit living in you. If you're adopted, you don't have your Father's Spirit living in you. You don't have any DNA of His. You have His name. You're legally on earth if you get adopted. And it's awesome. You're part of them, and I think, you know, I believe God would see you as part of that family, but so I'm not dissing adoption. We've got adopted family in our family. But what I am saying is that when God adopts you, He doesn't just give you His name and call you a Christian, you know, whatever He would call you, a believer. You know, what He would do is He looks at you, and now He puts His Spirit in you, so you're recreated, so you have His life and DNA inside of you. Amen. So it's more than just an adoption agency, the church, okay? So to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, okay, so it's saying you are sons. God has sent forth His Spirit Spirit of His sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay, so now Ephesians 1 verse 13 shows us that when you get born again, when you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and seals your spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance, your salvation. That's talking about salvation. It's not talking about an empowering, which Acts chapter 3 is talking about. It's not talking about the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about receiving the Spirit of Christ into you so that you're born again. So you receive that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. He comes in, and that guarantees that you're born again. You've got God's Spirit in you now. Okay? So now you've got His Spirit in you, and this Spirit in you is God. And this piece of God inside of you cries out from within you, Abba, Father. Because it's part of God. It is God. So what I'm trying to show you is that inside of you as a believer, you're crying out for this relationship with Father. Not relationship with Sir. You're crying out for relationship with Father. Abba, Father is Aramaic. Okay, and we'll look at it now. Let's just look at it now. It's Father is mentioned 12 times in the Old Testament. So God is referred to as a Father. I think it's 12 times in the Old Testament, and in the Gospels alone, over 150 times. So it shows you that God, Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. Okay, the word Abba is an Aramaic word which Jesus used when He was talking to His Father, and it carries the idea of Daddy. So it's specifically saying, Daddy. That's intimacy. You know, Dada, Daddy. Abba, Father is Daddy. So it's showing a real relationship, not just a functional relationship with, hey, I'm just going to provide for you. He doesn't just want to provide for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Okay? This is what's so awesome about being a child of God. We have a Father who wants to fellowship with us. Okay, and so now this Spirit in us, in our hearts, is crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit in you wants this relationship with God. So many Christians, sadly, don't have this relationship with God. They have a relationship with God of servant-master, of follower. Yeah, they're a follower of God, of their master. But they don't have this intimate relationship with the Father, their Father. God wants you to receive from Him and relate to Him as Father, Not even friend. He is your friend. But father is much deeper than friend. Friends come and friends go. Father stays. The father stays. Okay? You know, because he can't disown himself. There's a scripture in Timothy which says that. Even when you remain faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. What does that mean? It means it's in Timothy. You can go Google it. It means that he's inside of you. He's part of you. So he can't just cut you off. It's the same thing with a biological father. A biological father can just decide to have nothing to do with you, but they're disowning themselves. Because part of them is in you. Now that's why when God looks at you, he sees himself. When God sees you, he sees himself in you. No one here looks like God. Maybe me a little bit. Just a joke. But the point is, none of us look physically like God, but he sees spirit. He is spirit and he deals spirit to spirit. So when he sees your spirit, he sees himself. And he relates to that. Okay, he's not dealing with your frailty. Okay? So verse 5 there, we'll read verse 7 in a moment. But verse 5 says, God, to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. God's purpose in sending Jesus was he wanted sons. He wanted to grow his family. And with this sonship that we've been given, that we've been privileged with, it's not being treated as little kids. The Greek expression there means adult sons. So you're treated as an adult in the household, not as a kid. There's a lot there. We're not going to get into all of that there. But we need to realize that we've been redeemed from the bondage of the law. This is what the scripture is saying. We've been redeemed, taken out of the bondage of the law. But, and many of us love that, and I love that, and we celebrate that, but we need to focus on more than that. We've been redeemed from something to something. What have we been redeemed to? We've been redeemed to sonship. We've been redeemed from bondage, and now we've got sonship. Okay, we're children of God. And we need to realize the full benefits of the sonship, of the inheritance which we've been given. Okay, so now as I've already started speaking about, one of the benefits of being God's child is that you have the Spirit living in you. Okay, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Okay, this allows us the privilege of talking to God as Father. Because you have His Spirit in you. You are, as far as I know, none of us have a parent who's a president. Anyone here got a father as a president? No. No one here has a father. He's not your father. so we know no one here has a father or a president. So let's say we all go to the president of South Africa or even the USA or whatever, the Queen of England. And you're like running into the throne room of the Queen of England and you're jumping on her. You're not related to the Queen, I know. So you're jumping on. You're jumping onto the. I knew you weren't. Another royalty, oh. So you're jumping onto to the throne room, onto the queen's lap, and you're like, hey, mum. And she's like, you know, God's calling for the gods to come and remove you from the throne room. Because who are you? She doesn't see herself in you. Yeah, Harry or William, it would be a bit weird if they did it now. Ran into the throne room to jump on mum's lap, you know. But the point is that they could if they wanted to. They might get a thrashing afterwards. Because it's not protocol. But the point is like with God, we're His kids. Kids have a kind of like a, what do you call it? They have this unsaid privilege of just being able to break protocol. You know, I'll be ministering to someone and William or Elliot will just run up to me. Very few of you do that. Some of you try and interrupt. but very few people do that. They're William and Elliot just run and they're like already in part of the conversation. You know, and it's because they know that they can. Because hey, your daddy's here for you. They know that there's boundaries and stuff, but they know that they can just come boldly. And that's how it is with God. He's never too busy for us. Okay? So, you know, this term, Abba Father, carries the idea of intimacy and affectionate fondness. It removes the idea of God as a strict judge and carries the idea of Him being a loving Father who cares for us and understands us, that is kind and gentle and loving in nature towards us. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed," or lavished is another translation, "lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So because of His great love for us, He's bestowed on us, it's like He's just poured out on us, we are called the children of God, the sons of God. Okay? Galatians 4:7 says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant." This is news for many Christians. I hope that's not news for you. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son." Yeah, there's this terrible saying. I don't even remember which church it was growing up that I was in. They wanted to make T-shirts, "Save to Serve," for the dream team, for the people volunteering. And already then I knew it was a terrible idea. Because you're not saved to serve. God doesn't mind if you never lift a finger. If you never lift a finger, you've never matured. But as long as you're maturing, don't worry. Relax. Sit, relax, rest, receive, enjoy His love, and just discover His love for you. Because as soon as you discover His love, you won't be sitting anymore. Amen. You won't be so self-centered. My kids are very self-centered. But as they mature, they'll learn to be less and less self-centered. And they'll start to care for other people. So too many believers see themselves as servants and not sons. This scripture says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So you're an heir. A joint heir with Jesus, which means that you've got an inheritance. We're going to talk about that another time. But what we want to look at here is that you're not a servant, you're a son. Too many sons of God, too many children of God act like servants. They've got a servant mentality and they relate to God as master and not father. They might call Him father, but the relationship is, "What must I do, sir? 3 bags full, sir." You know, it's just a performance-based thing. So are you a servant or are you a son? Now, you might just say, "I'm a son. I'm a child of God," but let's just talk about what does this mean to kind of dig deeper. Because there might be, as we look at what does this mean, there might be little areas in your life and in your heart which, as we talk about this, might start to be revealed that, hey, I'm actually relating to God as master. I think of myself as a servant or as a slave. Okay, so the life of a servant or a slave is regulated by duties and rules. And there is very little joy. This is what religious people experience. It's, what do I have to do for God? What is my obligation? It's rules and duties, and you know there's not much joy in that. I've been there. I've seen that as well. There's no joy in religious obligation. Oh, we got to go to church this morning. And you're shouting at each other, trying to get ready to go. No, that's should be a joy to go to church. It should be a joy to do something for the Lord and, you know, to have relationship with Him. I've shared this before, but I remember years back, a friend of mine saying to me, this is more than 10 years ago now, a friend of mine saying, I even knew that this was wrong 10 years ago. He said to me, "Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. The world has it so easy because they can just do what they want. They don't have these regulations on them that this is, you can do this and you can't do this." And that's terrible. God doesn't, you go for it, do what you want. That's the freedom of Christianity. Should you go live in sin? No. Can you? Yes. That's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Because of God's grace, should we go live in sin? Paul says, no. You shouldn't go and live in sin. But can you go live in sin? Of course you can. You're forgiven. But it's stupid. You shouldn't. His grace has already forgiven you. His love is towards you. You're His child. But should you go and act like a child of the devil? It's dumb. Don't do it. But you're forgiven. Okay? Brains were not imparted to you when you became a Christian. You've got the wisdom hidden in your spirit. You've got the mind of Christ hidden. And as you dig into the scripture, that wisdom starts to flow and you become wiser. Amen? Amen. So we need to grow in wisdom. Then we start to, hey, I don't want to really act like a child of the devil because then people are going to think that that's my father. He's not your father. Anyway. So, you know, if you're constantly trying to live a perfect life, watching your steps carefully because you're scared that if you make one mistake, God's going to zap you. If it's based on regulations and duties, there's very little joy. Then it's a servant-based relationship. A servant or a slave is controlled by fear and uncertainty. Okay, he's constantly afraid of being punished for doing wrong. A lot of religious people are like this. Am I good enough for God? You know, you're controlled by fear and uncertainty. In relationship with God, we're going to look at the verse in a moment. There is no fear at all. There is no control. And you need to realize that. Okay, the slave or the servant knows only a worker-employer relationship and nothing of a father-child relationship. To him, religion is hard work. It's hard to be a Christian. Yeah, it's very hard to be a Christian. That's what they would think. Because the burden of the duties is so heavy, it leaves the individual discouraged and weary. If you're trying to live for God, you're going to get burnt out. If you're trying to serve and do things and do the right things, you know I should fast, so I'm going to fast. I know I should go and serve a church, so I'm going to go serve a church. I know I should give, so let me give. I know I should be saying no to sin and yes to Jesus. And I know I should do this. It's an obligation. I need to do it. And you're doing it for the wrong reason and from the wrong motivation. It's going to be short-lived. It's in your own effort. Can you put up Galatians 2:20 for me? We need to realize that it's not us living for God, it's God living in us and through us. Okay, Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, means I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live, so I'm alive, but it's not I, it's Christ that lives in me. Okay, and this life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and who gave Himself for me. Jesus is living in me and He's living through me. And so as you just, you know, if you need to start from this place, okay? Start your Christian walk here. Sitting down and relaxing and going, God, help me to understand your love. As you discover His love for you, as you receive His love and you experience His love, it'll motivate you, and your want-to will change. You won't feel like you have to. It'll change to a want-to. You won't feel like, oh, I have to do something for God. You'll start to feel like I want to do something for God. Ah, I should share my testimony with that person. It would really encourage them. Please don't. Because with that type of attitude, it's not going to encourage anyone. Rather wait until, you know what, I can't shut up. Listen to me. Just sit down for a moment. And then you're sharing your testimony because you really want to share your testimony. You know it's going to bless them. Not like, oh, God told me I have to go and share my testimony with that person. Now you feel obliged. And then you share it with them and it's like, whoa, that didn't produce anything because it wasn't motivated by love. And 1 Corinthians 13 shows us, when it's not motivated by love, it doesn't accomplish anything good. It doesn't profit you anything. Okay? So, yeah, you'll if you're doing it from the wrong motivation, if you're doing it from a worker-employee kind of relationship or mindset, then it's a heavy burden. You become discouraged. You become weary. You'll become dry. You'll become emotionally exhausted. You'll burn out. How many of us love to be there? Nobody. We don't want to be burnt out. So if you do a recipe for not burning out, sit and receive His love. Just receive His love. Just enjoy His love. Experience His love. Everything else will follow. Don't worry about your faith. Galatians 5:6, I think it is, says that faith works by love. So if you focus on His love, your faith will start to work because you'll trust Him. Okay? Here's an example of a slave mentality. We know Luke chapter 15. You got the story of the prodigal son. You can call it the loving father as well. And when I've taught on it a few months back, I taught on it as a feasting on the word. So I think, I don't know, it's there somewhere, I hope. But go for it and get it there. But I want to just bring out something else which I haven't brought out on it. And it's just that, if, you know, if you look at the character of the eldest son, I think that's where I want to just focus for a moment. Because you've got the youngest son who's like, Dad, I want my inheritance. He goes off, squanders it, prostitutes, all sorts, living the life. Then he burns out, nothing left, feeding pigs for a Jew boy, that's terrible. He wants to eat the pig's food. That's even worse. You know, go Google what pigs eat. When I was studying this up for that sermon, I went and Googled, what do pigs eat? And I saved you guys from putting the picture up on the screen. So anyway, so now he's really hit rock bottom. He comes back. His father embraces him, doesn't listen to his sob story, just embraces him, reinstates him as a son. It's awesome. The forgiving father, the loving father who welcomes back his son. But then you've got this other son, the elder son, who's out in the field doing the right thing. Let's just pause there for a moment. He's out in the fields doing the right thing. Okay? Working for his father. And then he gets upset because of the party, and his father comes out of the party. The son didn't leave the party. I love that story. I want to go into it so much depth, but I'm not going to. His father comes out of the party to speak to the elder son and try and get him to come to the party. And the father comes out, and the elder son has an outburst. His inner secret now all of a sudden came out. His inner anger was unleashed. Okay, someone pushed his button, and out came this. Luke chapter 15, verse 29. Look, these many years I have served you. That's what came out. Look, these many years I have served you. Okay, he goes on, he's like, and you didn't even give me a goat to eat. So that reveals something. It reveals he was in a performance-based relationship with his father. He wasn't receiving based on his relationship, he was receiving based on his work, his effort. He wanted something, and he was working for it. That's not wrong to work for something, but in relationship with God, you don't have to. Everything he has belongs to you. You're his child. Okay, so he's like, you didn't even give me a goat. Now what did he give the younger son? He didn't just give it to the younger son, it was for everyone, the fatted calf. Now I would much rather eat the fatted calf than a goat. I don't know about you, I've smelt goat. Not interested. So, I tried goat and turkey and it wasn't a pleasant experience. So, the point is that, on the street as well, which is probably worse. So the point these many years I have served you and you never gave me a kid. A kid is a goat, okay? It's not a kid. It's a goat. It's just old English. And what he's saying is, you're giving this son of yours who's wasted your money on prostitutes and done this and done that, and I've been doing the right thing. Hey God, I've been serving you wholeheartedly in church for years, and I've been faithful, I've been a giver, and why did that one, she got healed. She hasn't been doing what I've been doing. I've been faithful, I've been serving you for years, why am I not healed? Why haven't I been blessed? I've been trusting you for X, Y, and Z for years, Lord. They're a baby Christian. Yeah, and you kind of compare ourselves. We're exactly like the elder son. Performance based. We expect our works to get something for us. Your works don't get you diddly squat. Reward one day in heaven. There you go. But you know what happens with your rewards? You take your crown and you lay it down at the feet of Jesus anyway. That's what they're doing. You can read it in Revelation. It's not about the rewards, guys. It's about the relationship for eternity. And so, you can throw that book off your shelf now, eh? So, the point is that, he has expressed this bitterness that was deep in his heart now, and he's kind of, if you're being motivated for reward, then your motivation is wrong. You should be motivated by love. Okay, you're not motivated, I'm working hard, I'm going to get something. The motivation should be, hey, I love my father so much, I want to do something. When I started ministering, let me just go off here for a while. When I started ministering, and I was going through a grace with guys, and I was showing them the foundations of grace through Romans, and we were just really digging in, and I was seeing guys' lives transformed and changed. I was discipling about 12 guys, going through that grace teaching, and then I was doing two or three like small groups all around, and people's lives were being radically transformed. We were seeing healings and freedom, deliverances and things like that. It was wonderful. But you know what the process I saw? First five sessions, I would see people go, yes, I know grace. This is a good idea. I'm looking forward to this grace study. First five chapters. Then after that, after the five sessions to about session nine, people would be like, wow, I didn't realize it would be this deep and that good. Thereafter, people were speechless. But you know, one of the fruits of it was, I don't have to do anything for God. A lot of them would stop going to church, would stop giving, would stop serving, and all of that. And then by the end of the book, so because they realized I don't have to anymore, the pressure's off. By the end of the study, they would all be like, right, I want to do something. What should I do? They'd be like, you know, this has motivated me now. I want to do something for God. It wasn't like, oh, I have to do something for God. You know, it was a case of, I can't sit still. In the beginning of Grace Life, when we were much fewer, you know, and we were only one little congregation here, we didn't take offerings. We had a bucket at the back. And people would come after the message and they'd be like, I have to give. You didn't take an offering. I was like, we don't take offering. The bucket's at the back. You know, and if there wasn't a bucket, they'd come and just give it because it's like, I have to give. I want to give. This has blessed me so much. The motivation should be the love of God and how it's impacted your life. Okay, so this son was out in the fields working hard and, hey, look, these many years I've been serving you. He wasn't cheat, even though he was in the father's home and he never abandoned the father's home, he never had a relationship with the father like he should have. He acted like a slave. He was externally obeying the rules and doing what needed to be done, but he wasn't relating to the father as a son. Okay, his heart never had any love in it and he didn't understand his father. He didn't have that intimacy. God doesn't want you to just serve in the family. Doesn't matter how many people you lead to the Lord. He wants to have relationship with you. He wants to have intimacy with you. He wants you to know Him. Okay, Romans chapter 8 verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is firstly saying there's freedom in relationship with the Father. I don't know why, but there's a lot of people who think when it comes to relationship with God or Christianity, it's just bondage. You don't get to do what you want to do, and you know, it's just like there's restrictions, and God might send you to India, and you know, whatever else. It's like, you know what? Let me just take the pressure off of you. If you don't want to go to India, God will never send you to India. You know why? Because He doesn't want someone in India who doesn't want to be there, witnessing to people. He wants someone in India who wants to be there. God loves me too much to send me to India right now. But the point is that He gives you desires of your heart. He gives you desires to desire. So don't worry about Him telling you to do something. He's not going to force you to do anything. You'll always have a choice. He'll never force you to marry anyone. If you don't want to marry someone and everyone's telling you, this, the Lord's showing me, this is my husband or my wife, run. That was for free. So this then says the spirit of bondage again to fear. Okay, you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There is no bondage in Christianity, only freedom. There is no fear in Christianity, only love. There is no fear in Christianity, only love. Okay? And yet it's funny how many Christians are scared of God. There's a healthy reverential respect of God, yes. As Father, yes. But we're not talking about being scared of God. A lot of Christians are scared of God. What are they scared of? They're scared that, you know, if they step out of line, He's going to zap them. They're scared that, you know, if they kind of need something, you know, God's going to make matters worse for them or something. You know, it's like they don't expect good things in their relationship with God, and yet you should expect good things in your relationship with God. Only good things. Many of us think, you know what, if I ask God to mature me and to make me stronger as a believer, He's going to put me through trials and tribulations. You know, and He wants to correct me and He wants to purify me and He wants me to be a strong believer. So, you know, the strongest believers go through the worst fires. Gold needs to be purified in the fire. The refiner's fire. So you get that CD out and you start playing the song. It's a terrible song. Don't listen to it. You know, we're not talking about God putting you through testing. Yeah. Let me just read the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is going to bless you hugely. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. God doesn't put trials and tribulations and fire in your life to be able to make you a stronger person. He's not going to use tragedy. You know, I've heard testimonies, my child died because God was trying to teach me something. God is not a baby killer. Amen. He's not an anyone killer. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God doesn't have in His job description thief. It's the devil. Jesus came that I may have, and He said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I like the Amplified there. It says, to the full until it overflows. That's what He wants for you. God doesn't kill, steal, and destroy in your life. Okay? He doesn't use he can use tragedies. He doesn't cause them. He can use negative things in your life to be able to teach you something. But he doesn't cause them so that he can teach you something. Why? Because this is what he's giving to teach you. The problem is we don't put our nose in this thing, and we don't study this book, and so we don't know God, and we don't know how he operates, we don't know our inheritance, we don't know who we are in Christ. And so, as a result, we have many problems in our lives. And then those problems happen, and we're like, God, why did you do this to me? And he's saying, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. You would know it if you read it. My people perish for lack of knowledge, not because God wanted to teach you something. Okay, let's get to the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for your benefit, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How does God correct us? How does he discipline us? Through the word. Not by withholding finances from you. Not by killing someone in your family. Not by putting some terminal illness on you. Okay? He corrects us and he disciplines us through his word. Okay? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's how he works. He perfects you through his word. But what happens is we don't allow him to perfect us through his word, and so we experience the terrible things that life can throw at us and the devil can bring our way. We experience this, we accredit it to God. It wasn't him, but we accredited to him. And in doing so, we slander his name, I believe, and his true nature. And then we learn something, and it makes us stronger. And it does. I mean, it doesn't have to. There's a lot of people who go through bad things, and it does nothing for them. If the doctrine was true that, you know, God gives, you know, tragedies and sufferings to people to perfect them, if that was true, then the people who have the worst lives should be the strongest. And you know what? Some people just fall apart and they even kill themselves. They don't become stronger people. They give up. Did God cause that? No. They chose that. So God's not the one causing this stuff, but God can take what the devil intended for harm and he can turn it for good. Now he can take all things and work it together for our good and for his glory. And so we don't have to suffer if we know something. But even if you've got a difficult circumstance, you can learn through it and grow and mature. Amen. So, we have the spirit of adoption, which means we're included. You're included in the family of God. That's good news. You've been accepted by God. Okay? Which means you're loved. He doesn't tolerate you. God didn't say, oh, well, we're going to have to put up with this one. Family. You know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. God doesn't have that on his wall in his office. He loves you. Okay? Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So this is saying, once again, when you receive Christ, you get that Holy Spirit salvation. Your salvation is sealed. The Holy Spirit's in you. Ephesians 1:13. And that Holy Spirit in you sheds abroad the love of God in your hearts. You know what that means? Is he's revealing the love of God to you. I love how the Greek puts shed abroad. Gushes forth. I mean, it's like the floodgates have opened. And if you're standing at the bottom of the floodgates when they open up, you can't contain it. You can't stand. It's just like, wow, God. The problem is the floodgates of the Holy Spirit, the living water inside of us, is just nicely walled up and we keep it at bay. Like, just stay there. But as soon as we just open up and say, okay, God, love me. Help me to experience your love. It gushes forth and it'll transform and change your life. The Living Bible puts it like this. We know how dearly God loves us. And we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And I said the sad thing is that most Christians don't see themselves as God sees them, as children. We see ourselves often as slaves or servants and not as sons. You know, being an heir of God is a huge thing. It's a huge thing. But what is it? What does the sonship mean? Let's just look at a few things. The major thing I want to focus on here is that being a son, being a child of God, means that you're secure. It means that you're secure. So if you've got insecurity in your life, I'm speaking to you right now. I used to be there, up and down like a yo-yo, insecure. But as soon as you start to see yourself as a son and relate to God as Father, it'll transform your life and you'll start to experience a stability. You'll start to, your roots all of a sudden, it seems like they go deep and you start to be firm. Firmly rooted in His love. Okay? So He, obviously we have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with the Father, but the security that comes, it comes because of us realizing that we're accepted. You know what many Christians are trying to do? If you have a slave mentality, if you have a servant mentality, you're trying to be accepted. What you're doing is you're trying to get God to accept you based on what you do. You know how you can test this? Now, please don't test this if you're one of our dream teamers, because we need you. But if you find that you need to take time out, obviously we're always gracious, we'll let you do that. But the point is, if you were to stop serving, stop giving, stop doing anything, just for a season, and you couldn't just sit and receive His love and enjoy His love or whatever, if you feel like you're busy, you have to do something. Otherwise, God can't bless you. That's usually the mentality. Then you've got a servant mentality. If you can just enjoy His love, whether you're doing something or not, then, hey, you know, it's like I've thought of it many times over the years, that if I was to just stop ministry, like in a sense of, it would be difficult for me. I love what I do. But if I had to just hand over the churches to someone and just go and sit in the countryside, you know, I can't think of anything worse. But I could really enjoy just spending time with the Lord. That's the only thing that would keep me going. I would love that. But do I want to do that? No. Why? Because people need to hear this message. In the countryside, there's very few people. So it's about being secure. Sonship is about being secure because you know you're accepted. Okay, so many Christians, they become children of God. They're like, wow, that was amazing. I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God. Wah, wah, wah. But they relate to God from there on as a servant and master. Yeah, they're going the way of the master. So then they start trying to live for God. They start trying to serve God, that do the right things and all of this. And the motivation is, I have to do something. Now, Jesus gave His life for you. The least you could do is give His life for Him. Give your life to Him. That sounds nice, but it's wrong. He doesn't want your life. He wants to put His life in you. The grace way isn't, He's not beating you forward to do anything. And we kind of look at it as Colossians 2 verse 6. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk ye in Him. One translation misrepresents that verse and puts it as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. And so it's talking about you need to walk in Him as Lord. And it focuses on Him, on all your actions need to be right. But the correct way to see it is, as you've received therefore Christ Jesus the Lord, He is the Lord. You can't make Him the Lord, He is Lord. So walk in Him. So that's saying the same way you received Jesus, now live relationship with Him. How did you receive Jesus? Ephesians 2 verse 8. How did you receive Jesus? For by grace you are saved through faith. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is it saying? You received Jesus by grace through faith. Faith, you just were convinced and you believed and you took it. Grace, His unmerited, undeserved favor, His gift towards you of salvation. And you just went, thank you, I'll have that. I believe it. Now it's mine. Now the same way you took that by faith, the same way, walk in Him by grace through faith. Everything in the Christian life is yours by grace. You take hold of it by faith. And yet, and sadly, we train people, as soon as they're saved, that they now need to ship up or ship out. They need to do something for God. Come on, fix yourself up. God deals more harshly with His own children. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Wait, what scripture is that? There's no scripture for that. Anyway, so we need to be motivated by from this place of acceptance. Okay, from this place of love. So look with me at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Jesus is being baptized. And it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So now, voice of God, audible voice of God, comes down and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Before this, there's no record of any miracle. There's no mass crusade. There's no deliverances. There's nothing. There's nothing. And God says, "This is the Son of my love. I'm very pleased with him." Then Jesus goes and changes the world. Then Jesus goes and he heals the sick, cleanses the lepers, raises the dead, cast out demons. He multiplied, you know, fish and bread to feed. There was probably about 20 to 30,000 people there. You know, he drew crowds of 20 to 30,000 people. And Jesus just rocked the known world of the time. That's amazing. And then to top it all off, he dies and gets raised from the dead. And he accomplished so much in that too. I mean, that was awesome. But it all started with him knowing that he was accepted and secure in his relationship with his Father. Do you know that you're accepted in the Beloved? Do you know that you're accepted by God and that you are the child of His love? Because that is what's important. When you know that you are the son or the child of His love, and you know that you are accepted and that He's pleased with you, then you'll start to have fruit in your life. You don't have to try and get fruit in your life. Stop trying to be loving and patient. The people who try to be the most loving are usually not very loving. Amen? The people who are trying very hard to be patient are usually very impatient. The people who are trying not to be angry are usually angry. Stop trying. Focus on His love for you. Focus on who you are in Christ. Focus on the fact that you are you are accepted in Him. That He is pleased with you. We're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks, how God is pleased with us. And as you focus on that, it's going to cause you to rise up and be fruitful like you've never been fruitful. You won't have to try and be patient, you'll be patient. You'll be like, "Wow, this is effortless." That's good news. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." This is why we can boldly and confidently come to the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, because as He is, so are we in this world. So, you know, when you look at in the mirror, when God looks at you, let's start there, He sees Himself because He's inside of you. So we can have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. Right now, you are like God is. As He is, so are we in this world. When you look in the mirror, you should see God in you. You shouldn't see your flaws and your failures and your mistakes. You should see the beloved Son of God with whom He is well pleased. The problem is we don't see that. We often see what we're doing and we're not doing. We relate to God based on our failures, or we try and relate to God based on all the good things we're trying to do. I'm living holy. I've been able to resist sin, and I'm giving, and wow, you know, I'm just a super saint. It's like, hey, you don't relate to God on what you've done or what you're not doing. You relate to God based on His love for you, based on His grace. Okay? And then it starts to give you boldness to approach Him and have confidence. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and 19 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, the first thing I want to show you there is that there's glory in you. Scripture shows you. It's the mystery. The gospel is the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got glory inside of you. I think it's 1 or 2 Corinthians 4, somewhere there, 4:4. It says, it speaks about how we have the glory of God in an earthen vessel. It's talking about your body and how inside of you, you've got the glory of God. The glory of God is inside of you. And now this is saying that the glory shall be revealed in us, not to us. You need to have a revelation of what's inside of you. So go look in the mirror of the Word, and start to discover what God's put inside of you. Then, the next verse will start to become a reality. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, so this is saying that all of creation is eagerly expectant. That's quite strong words. Eagerly expectant. It's like a child on Christmas morning. They woke up at the crack of dawn and they're waking the whole house up because it's present time. I need to see what's under the tree. It's like you're just expectant, you're excited. It's something you can't contain. Okay, so creation is pretty serious about this expectation. Expectation of what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation is waiting for us to be revealed or for us to manifest. Means we are the sons of God, but creation, all of creation is waiting for us to be manifested as sons of God. To start living like it. To start living out what's inside of us. To let this glory out of us. That's awesome. We have a loving Father who's given us so much. We've got an inheritance. We're children of God. Children of God should be letting the glory of God out of us. Glory of God is, it is healing the sick. It is showing love. It is doing all sorts of things. It's not just miracles, but it's just love. Love is a miracle in itself. And all of creation is waiting for us to start manifesting as sons of God. Let's not keep them waiting. Let's not keep them waiting. Let's start to rise up as children of God and start to let this glory which He's put inside of us, out of us. You were created for more than 9 to 5. You were created for more than a paycheck. You were created for more than owning a house and a car and going on holiday every year. Sounds nice, but you were created for more than that, and you'll never be satisfied as long as you're living for that. You don't know it. You yourself, your body, your spirit is eagerly, expectantly waiting for you to start manifesting, living like a son of God. Living like a child of God, letting His glory out of you. Yes, you need to have a 9 to 5 maybe, and yes, you need to have a paycheck. Yes, you need those things maybe, but you'll never be satisfied until you start walking as a child of God. Where does it start? Know and experience His love. I'm not telling you to do anything except just go relax and experience His love. Let Him love you. If you let Him love you, it'll transform you and you'll start to do something. You'll start to want to live like a child of God. Don't try and do anything for God. Just let Him love you. And as He loves you, you'll be changed. You'll be transformed. And you'll start to just impact the people around you even. You'll start to do the things that you should do, etc. So Father, we just want to thank You that You're a good, good Father. That You have good things in store for us. We thank You that You're not causing tragedies and sufferings in our lives. We thank You that we can just let You love us. And I really just feel in my heart that there's many of us, we've been relating to God as Sir. Yes, Sir. What do you want me to do, Master? I hope He doesn't send me to India or whatever the case is, but I just want to encourage you. God just wants to love you. And the love has no strings attached. There's no expectation on you. Just let Him love you. Just open up your hands on your legs. Just open like this as if you're receiving a gift from Him. Close your eyes and in your heart just say, God, I just love me. Just pour out Your love on me. You're not asking for a feeling, you're asking for a revelation. The revelation will produce the feeling. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You're at work right now in every single person's heart to reveal the Father's love to them. To gush forth the love of God in our heart. Thank you, Father, that you love us without any condition. Thank you, Father, that you love us without any condition. Even at our lowest point, you love us. Thank you, Father. We love you, Father. We thank you that our relationship with you isn't based on our love for you. It's based on your love for us. But we love you, Father. We love you because we've experienced your love, because you first love us. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you right now just reveal your goodness to each one of us. And in my mind, I can just see a picture of a household, and there's this big dinner table, and God's sitting at the dinner table, and there's this feast prepared. You know, there's a like many just chairs there, and there's a you know a knife and a fork and a spoon, and there's many knives and forks and spoons, and you know there's this big plates, and it's just like it's set for royalty because you know, the family of God is royalty. Where are you in the picture? Many believers see themselves in the kitchen, preparing the meal. Many believers see themselves as bringing the meal to the Father, to the Master. Would you like something to drink with that, sir? Many of us have this picture on the inside that, you know, we would be the one standing, waiting for you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to give us a request. Would you mind bringing me a soda, please? Whatever he would want. But God wants to change the picture that you have of him on the inside. And you need to start seeing yourself seated at the table, fellowshipping with him over a meal. The angels are serving you. His children don't serve him. The angels serve him. That's their job. You're no angel. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're his child. He's gotten the angels to prepare this feast for you. And he's wanting to serve it to you. Many of us would, as we come to the table, shy away from the table and, you know, kind of look for the worst seat. God's got the best seat for you. He wants to enjoy the meal with you. You need to stop seeing yourself as a slave and start seeing yourself as a son. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter whatever, what you haven't done, what you should be doing. What matters is that you're his son and he wants to look after you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to have intimacy with you. Let him. He can't force it on you. In the story of the prodigal son, the father didn't go running after the younger son and say, you know, this, you're making a mistake. Please stay. He knew he couldn't force the heart. His son's heart was already gone, so he let his son's body leave. You need to allow God to love you. You need to allow him to treat you as son, as daughter, as royalty. You've got privileges that you're not cashing in on. You've got an inheritance that you're not enjoying. And it's because you're seeing yourself as a servant and not as a son. God is saying, rise up, my child, and walk in everything that I've already freely given you. It's yours. Stop settling for the crumbs at the table and sit and enjoy the feast. There's so much more for you. Come and sit with me and enjoy. Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you for this journey that we are on of relationship and fellowship with you. And I pray for all of us that we would grow in this relationship, especially this week, that we would have increased revelations of your love and of your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168. or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.